through the series, as he mentioned, somewhat of a theme song for this series we're beginning today, and I'll say more about that in just a moment. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our lesson this morning. We're glad that you're here. Father, we are so overwhelmed by the greatness of your name. Your name is sacred and holy in all of the earth, and we bow our spirits reverently before you. And yet, as we come in your presence, our spirits are uplifted into joyous praise because your glory fills this earth. Father, you have been so good to us. You are the giver of all perfect and beautiful gifts. We see your glory as new life comes bursting forth around us in creation. We see your beauty and your majesty as we see the clouds and the storms that come in the springtime. We see, Father, your love for us, from the song that the bird sings to the laugh of a child. And Father, we're so thankful to be a part of your family, the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The elders here have given us an annual theme, and the theme, as you see on the screen here, is I am the church. And so we looked at that in great detail all last month. Today, though, we begin another series that still falls under that general heading, and the name of the series we begin today is We Are the Body of Christ. And our text is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 23. I think probably one of the most humbling experiences I have ever had is whenever one of my college professors asked me to teach his class for him. I had taken this particular teacher for almost every class he'd ever taught, and I was just enthralled with his knowledge of Scripture and his ability to be able to present it effectively. And I loved going to his classes, and I learned so much sitting at his feet. And so it was very humbling when one day I got the phone call when he asked me to teach the class that he loved to teach the most, the class that was his signature class. He said, I want you to follow me, and I entrust to you my favorite class to teach it to others. It was a very humbling thing because now the student got to be the teacher. It was so humbling, in fact, that I felt like, I'm not sure I can do this. I know I can't do it as well as he did it. And sure, I've learned lots of things from him, but I feel so inadequate, so ill-equipped to be able to stand in the teacher's place and do the teacher's job. I want you to know this morning that is precisely what Jesus has entrusted each one of us with. Jesus has a tremendous mission for this world. But as you know, for the time being, the teacher has left us. But he did not leave us alone. He did not leave us without the power and the ability to continue his mission on this earth. In fact, as Jesus left, ascending back to the Father, he essentially said to you and me, I want you to carry out my mission for me. I want you to be my body. I want you to be my hands and my feet in this world today while I'm gone. You see, we are Christ's body. We are the body of Christ. The mission and the responsibility of that is somewhat, it's certainly a privilege, it's a responsibility, but for some of us, I think it can be tremendously overwhelming. We may tend to think, can we really do this? I mean, he's the teacher of all teachers. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's God in the flesh. And we're not. We feel weak in comparison to the greatest teacher of all. Can we really do this? Do we have the ability, the resources to carry out the task of Jesus in this world? What we need is some power. Most all dictionaries define the word power as the ability to act, the ability to do. This morning, I want you to be impressed with the fact that we are Christ's body in this world today. But before you feel like that's an overwhelming task, you need to know that you have been equipped by God Himself with divine power, the ability to act, the ability to do this mission. And so as we look at Ephesians 1, 16 through 23 this morning, I want you to see, first of all, we need to have an awareness of the divine power that exists. An awareness of divine power. But then secondly, you need to know where the source of that divine power really resides. And then thirdly, what is the means of that divine power of God in the world today? Today is a small group Sunday. There are outlines on the end of the pew. So if you're sitting on the end of the pew and you see a stack of handouts there, please be kind and hand those down the aisle and make sure everyone gets one to follow along with the sermon this morning. First of all, the awareness of divine power. We see this in verses 16 through the first part of verse number 20. Paul is praying a prayer for these believers at Ephesus. He is praying earnestly. There's this long prayer in chapter 1. It forms probably the longest single sentence in the entire New Testament, where Paul is praying fervently to God that our eyes would be opened, that we would have an awareness of what exists in reality in this world around us. Do you know sometimes your eyes can be open but you not see something? I was impressed by this not long ago. I don't know if you ever, have you ever woken up in the middle of the night when it's pitch black dark and then go in the bathroom and turn on the bright light? Your eyes can be open, but the brightness of that light and your eyes have not yet adjusted to the change of the illumination around you. Your eyes can be open and you not see a thing because the brightness is so overwhelming. Sometimes I think we look at the task before us and the glory of God and the mission of God in this world, and the brightness can be overwhelming to us and our eyes can be open and we really can't even see. But sometimes it's not just about the brightness. Sometimes your eyes can be open and you not see something that's right in front of you. Have you ever been looking all over the place for something that you've lost, maybe some keys or a favorite ink pen that you have, and you're looking all around, what did I do with that pen? Where are those keys? And someone walks in and says, it's right there in front of you. It's like right on the table in front of you. I went to high school with a guy one time, and we had senior quotes. I don't know if they do that still, but you always had a senior quote that you put in the annual, like a quote that defines who you are as a person. And there was this one guy I went to high school with, and his senior quote was, if you've lost your pencil, look behind your ear. And what was so funny about this guy always walked around class with a pencil behind his ear, and he never had a pencil. You know, your eyes can be open, and you not really see what is right in front of you. We must not only have our eyes open. Yes, the glory of what God has in store for us is bright. But when your eyes adjust and you open your eyes to see what is at our disposal, then you see that the task God has for you and me is something that is completely doable because we have been infused with some divine power and we just need to have an awareness of it. Paul prays here in these verses that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. That's a very curious phrase, because what do you mean the eyes of your heart? It's a very kind of poetic way that Paul explains here how we need to have an awareness of divine power. Because he's essentially saying, when he says the eyes of your heart, he's really saying your whole personality, everything that you are, your entire inner self needs to be awakened to the reality of what God is equipping you with. Your eyes need to be open so that the truth shines fully in your heart. Now, Paul in verses 18 through 19 says there's three things he wants us to fully realize. He wants us to realize first our calling, the calling of our hope. He wants us to know the mission of God and what God wants us to do, what the purpose of our existence is all about. He wants us to have an awareness of that. But then secondly, he says, I want you to know about your inheritance. It's not just that we have a mission. The mission is already completed in a sense. The outcome, the goal of the mission is guaranteed. Christ has won the victory, amen? So it's completely fulfilled, and we're just a piece of the puzzle in making sure that what eventually will be the concluding chapter of divine and human history will, in fact, you'll be a part of it, a part of that grand celebration of victory. So he says, I want you to realize your calling and your inheritance, but then it's the third one that he spends the most time on. I want you to know the power that you have at your disposal. God has given us divine power to accomplish this mission, and he is infusing that power into you and me. Paul is praying that our eyes would be open to this reality, that we would tap into the power that God is putting at our disposal. And so in order to explain that, what Paul does, imagine a big leaf rake. Paul takes a big leaf rake and he rakes together all of these adjectives to describe, all of these synonyms to describe the magnitude of the power of God and what he has given to you and me. He uses words like power, might, strength, great. And then in verse 19 is the best description of all. Most translations say this, the incomparably great power that is within us. The word greatness here is a Greek word, megathos, and the word power is dunamios, which essentially means the megaton dynamite of God. This is kind of the language Paul is using. I want you to know the megaton dynamite of God. And he says, this power that is God's is a power that is incomparable. In other words, you can't compare the power of God with anything else. Whenever we think about power in our world today, usually the way we measure power is by comparison. For instance, if you say a hurricane is powerful, well, just how powerful is that hurricane? Well, the hurricane is 1/1,000th the power of a nuclear warhead. Or you might say a nuclear warhead has 1/1,000,000th of the power of an explosion on the surface of the sun. Or you might say that the sun is 1/1,000,000,000th of the power of an exploding supernova somewhere in the galaxy. Well, how do you describe the power of God? Is it like 1,000,000 supernovas? No, you see, the power of God is off the scale. It is incomparable. The incomparably great power of God. You can't compare it with anything. And here's what's so unbelievably amazing, is Paul prays that our eyes would be opened not only to the reality of the tremendous divine power of God, not only that we should be aware of it, not only that we should respect it, but know that it is within you. It is within you. Do you see that there? Verse 18, that our eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. Verse 19, to the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. Toward us who believe. Has that sunk into your life? Has that affected you in the way that you deal with life, the way you deal with your fears, the things that you make a priority in your life? Has the power of God infected you? Verse 19, he says, this power is for us. It is available to believers to flow through us, to give us a divine energy to be able to act, to be able to make a difference in our world, to be able to have an impact in our world. So when Jesus leaves, he doesn't leave us alone like orphans. He doesn't leave us alone without any resources. He when he left, he says, I'm leaving you in charge of my mission. I'm leaving you empowered for my purposes. I am leaving you to be my body on earth. We are the body of Christ. And Paul is simply praying fervently to God for you and for me that our eyes would be open to that reality, an awareness of divine power. But then notice, secondly, where is that divine power? What is the source of it? The way Paul describes this incomparably great power, he describes it in a very unique way. Because he could have described it like this. He could have said, God's power, this incomparably great power, you know, the power that he used to speak the worlds into existence. Or he could have said, you know, the power that God used to put the planets into orbit. Or you know, the power that God used to scatter the stars across the evening sky. But he doesn't describe it in any of those ways. He describes it as being the same power, verse 19 in the NIV reads, the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the way he describes this incomparably great power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is toward you who believe. Now, why would he describe it that way? Because of all the powers of the world, there is no power greater than death. We have developed the technology as a human species to be able to predict things like hurricanes and tornadoes. In fact, we as a human species have been able to harness the unbelievable power that is packed within an atom by splitting it and unleashing that unimaginable power. But one thing we don't have, and we will never have of our own abilities, is the power over death. Death is the main power that is against us. A supernova is like a cricket compared to death. So you see, something that could defeat death would be the most powerful thing of all. And what is it that can defeat death? Resurrection. The power of resurrection is an incredible thing that Paul says is a power that is for us. And Paul wants us to realize that power, to realize and think out the implications of that power. The power of resurrection is within us, that even though we die, yet shall we live in Christ. When you realize that tremendous power, the power of resurrection, then what is there to fear? When you realize this power, it will give you unimaginable boldness and courage for the mission of God. The power of resurrection is the catalyst for doing unimaginable things in this world. Jesus would say, if you realize by faith the power that is at your disposal, even like a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be moved into the sea, and it'll get up and go. Jesus would say, great things you have seen me do, but greater things than these will you do in my name. Because of the power of us all being the body of Christ in this world. I'll probably talk more about that in a lesson in this series. You see, when Jesus was raised from the dead, God entrusted all power to Christ. All authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth was given to Jesus when he arose triumphant, winning the victory over death by the power, the incomparable power of resurrection. And whenever he was raised, that power was given to Jesus, and Jesus is now the head over the world and the head over the church. Look in verses, begin at verse 20. This power, this great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion, that above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Now, this is an extremely important point that Paul makes here. He makes it not only here, but throughout his writings. The point that Jesus is the head and we are his body. Now, the idea here of Jesus being the head certainly carries with it the idea of authority, that all things are under Jesus' feet. Jesus is in control. He is the final word of all things. But the idea of Jesus being the head of the body is not just a message of authority. It is also a message of intimacy. Now you stop and think about this. The body and the head participate in the same life, because the head is connected to the body, and the body is connected to the head. They are combined by the same living tissue. So when Paul uses this anatomical illustration of the human body, a head and a physical human body, and he says Jesus is the head and we are his body, he's talking about a connectivity, an intimacy between the two. The essence of Christianity, although it is about truth, is not simply about believing truth. The essence of Christianity, although it is about the ethics and the morality and the ideals and the teaching of Jesus, is not simply about the ideals of Christ. The essence of Christianity is being in the body. Because you see, Christianity is the life of God, the power of God, the nature of God flowing from the head into the body, animating the body, giving the body life. So you see, the essence of Christianity is all about this incredibly intimate relationship of the connection of the body with the head with the body, God living inside of you. Peter puts it this way: we are made partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. See, you're only a Christian if Christ is really your head. In the way you live your life, the decisions you make, the behaviors you engage in, the priorities that you set, who is really in control? Your head or his head? What is really the head of your life? Is Christ really your head? If Christ is your head, then the life that you live beats through the heart of Christ. You feel what he feels. You love what he loves. You hate what he hates. If your life is ruled by his head and not by your head, then you can say, I am a part of the body of Christ. Jesus has been given all authority. We need to have an awareness of the divine power that is at our disposal, but that divine power only comes through the head when we are connected to him, because Jesus is the source of divine power. But then thirdly and most importantly, the means of divine power in the world today. We see this in the last part of verse 22 and in verse 23. He says that all things have been put under Christ's feet, and he is the head over all things to the church, which is his body. This is so moving to consider. Christ has been given control over everything in the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments. As the message says in verse 21, no name, no power is exempt from his rule. But think about it. Even though everything has been put under Jesus' feet, even though everything is in his control, even though he is the head of everything, where is his singular focus? Of all of the galaxies and all of the solar systems, of all of the planets of this expansive universe, and all of it is in his control, he has a singular focus, and his focus, the center of divine attention, is on the church. Look at that. Of all the rule, verse 21, of all the power, of all the dominion, of every name that is named, both now and forever, both in the present and in the future, of all of that power at his disposal, of all of the places where his attention could be, his attention is singularly on the fact that he is head over all things, verse 22, to the church. The church is spiritually the center of the universe. And the power of Christ is channeled through the church. The church is the body of Christ's activity in the world today. Just like all the rivers, all the creeks, all the streams of this world flow into the ocean, all of the purposes of God flow into the church. Chapter 1 and verse 3, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ are found in the church. So, do you want your life to be centered on God's purposes? Do you want to fully know the will of God for your life? Then you, my friend, need to be connected to the body of Christ. You need to be a part of the body of Christ, the church. The last phrase of this section, verse 23, is the most incredible of all. He is the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The word fullness here is a Greek word that means that which makes a thing complete. In other words, the body of Christ is never complete, and Christ's purposes will never be fully realized in this world until they are fully realized in the body of Christ, of which we are. Now that's both exciting and a little bit scary. Christ is only fully made known in the world through us. There have been several movies made over the years. I call them body switch movies. You know, Freaky Friday was one of those. 13 Going on 30, was that the name of it? Something like that. It was a body switch movie. Some of the teens are shaking their heads. Some of you are over here like, what are you talking about? Big, Tom Hanks' Big, that movie, some of you remember that. It's body switch movies. You got two people, and then for some reason something weird happens, and the essence of who the people are switches bodies, and so now your essence is in my body, and my essence is in your body, and so we're living in different bodies. This demonstrates the idea of two people switching to inhabit another's body. Now, don't miss the point. And this is not science fiction. This is not fantasy. In reality, when Jesus ascended back to the Father in bodily form, he promised that he would not leave us alone, but he would send his Spirit. John chapter 14. And in that chapter, Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, I will come. So the Spirit of Christ is dwelling among us, giving life force animating force to the body. And so when the Spirit of Christ returned to dwell within the body of Christ, the church is now the dwelling place of the living Christ. He is living in us. He is living through us. He's living among us. We are the body of Christ. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. You see, Jesus' intention is to fill this world with His power and His presence. But He does that through His people. His power and His presence are flowing through us. And Paul is praying. He's on his knees, on his face, praying this lengthy prayer in Ephesians 1. God, may the eyes of their hearts be enlightened. May they have an awareness of this divine power and the source from which this power comes. And may they be the body of Christ, the animating force of action, of divine power and action in the world. May they be connected to the head. May they be the body of Christ in the world, and may they be the means of divine power in the world today. May our eyes be open to this reality. Jesus left, and when He did, He said, I'm leaving it to you. I entrust you with this mission, and I'm giving you the power to do it. Several of you have mentioned to me last month a song that many of us are familiar with by Casting Crowns called If We Are the Body. I want to change the words of that song just a little bit to be a little bit more positive in nature, because I think it communicates a powerful message. If we are the body of Christ in the world today, it is our arms that must be reaching. If we are the body of Christ in the world today, it is our hands that must be healing. It is our words that must be teaching. It is our feet that must be going. If we are Christ's body, it is our love that must show the people of the world that there is a way. And that way is Jesus. We are the body of Christ. This morning, let me ask you, are you a part of that body? You can only be a part of that body if you are connected to the head, receiving your instructions, your direction, the intimacy of divine relationship from Jesus Himself, and you enter into that relationship by being joined with Christ, committing your life fully to Him in repentance and in baptism, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit living inside of you as you are then adopted into the family of Christ, becoming an integral part of that body. We need you to be a part of the body of Christ. If we can help you by a study or prayers of encouragement, we encourage you to come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.